I hope you recognize how good the Lord really has been to us. Someone said to me in the car on Saturday as I was driving back, they said, you know, for 8 years we haven't had any problems. I don't think that's true, because I thought we had a lot of problems. But anyway, for 8 years we haven't had any problems. That's wonderful. There's a lot of churches that can't say that. We've been stable, we've been healthy, and we are thankful for that. We have a lot to thank the Lord for. And I, as you read this book, I hope you read the challenge that I gave at the end. I believe our greatest problem now is stagnation. We have it so good, we're contented. Why worry about anything else? But I think there's a lot that we could do. I believe that we could indeed start a church in Dubuque if that's of the Lord, and we have the money already for it. And you know, it costs $2 million to start a church. That's just the number you got to use. And usually that trickles in, 1,000 here and 10,000 here over a course of 7 years. But if we just put it up front, we could get somebody. And as I preached this morning, I couldn't help but think of some men in our church that are willing to already pick up their family and move to Dubuque and get that thing going. And we might have the 40 already to go. And so I trust that we believe in those kinds of things. And I trust as well that we will position ourselves for the future as we think about land and the importance of that. I hope you think about this. What is true about all successful and growing churches? And I hope you can just list them down and some things that are important. And we are excited about what God is doing. And with the staff that we now have, I'm just really, really excited for that. And I trust that you see that the Lord's good. And you constantly just thank the Lord for what He is doing in our midst. But we want to do more. We don't want to stagnate. We want to keep on moving. We want to get even more effective in making disciples around the world, because our ministry is not supposed to be here. Our ministry is for the whole world. And we always have to think that way. If you think within these walls, if you think within this city, if you think in this county or whatever, you're not reading the Bible right. We have a responsibility in the whole world. So how can we best make disciples in the whole world? And so we are thankful for what God does. I see the people doing the work of the ministry. You know that the pastor's job is to work himself out of a job. It's kind of fun to watch that happening and to see the teams taking over and doing more and more. And somebody told me even tonight about something that happened in the bulletin. I don't even know what goes on anymore. It's a wonderful thing as people just take over and do the work of the ministry. And so we're very, very, very privileged people. And I trust that you count your blessings every day, as I know I do. I trust you haven't complained lately. Have you? Have you? Because we've studied that before. To complain is to say, God, you're not good enough. We don't do that. We say, the Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. He really, really is. The older I get, the more I believe that. Even some difficult times, things that we would never choose in a million years, are an evidence of His goodness to us. And He's moving us, He's directing us, He's shaping us, He's making us what He wants us to be. And as you know, as it says here in my report, most of us grow in the times of difficulty, not in the times of delight. It's just the way we are made as people, and it's through difficulty that we become sharper and more effective and all that kind of stuff. Now, tonight I'd like to close with something, and that's found in Daniel chapter 9, if you turn in your Bibles there. Remember, we have been studying the prayers of Daniel in Daniel 2 and chapter 6 and chapter 9. There's a book up front if you'd like to look for it or get it. Real Men Pray. Just go through that with somebody, have a Bible study with somebody, and that would be excellent. All these reports tell us what God has done. There have been difficulties, but also they are the evidence of God's goodness and His hand in our lives and in our church, and we recognize that. And much of what we do is built upon the promises of God. And so tonight I'd like for you to turn to Daniel chapter 9, that third great prayer of Daniel as he really set the standard. In the chapter 2, it was a desperate prayer, prayer of desperation. I mean, we're going to die, let's all pray. In chapter 6, it's consistent prayer. Just every day, three times a day, just go to the Lord. Every day, three times a day, go to the Lord. Every day, three times a day, go to the Lord. 67 years straight. Can you imagine that? 67 years straight, three times a day. Every day he went to the Lord for the same thing. You'd think you'd quit after about 63 of those years, but he went 67. He's still not done. Now we're in chapter 9, and it goes like this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And those words, I hope, jump out at you and you recognize something has just radically happened. There's been a whole new empire that has taken over the world and the rulership of the world. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have been pushed out. Cyrus is now really taken over, and he made Darius the king. Darius from the Medes, he made him to be the king over this particular region, the realm of the Chaldeans. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he might accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord. Tonight we like to think about that. Not the prayer of desperation, chapter 2. Not the prayer of consistency, expectation, but here the prayer of anticipation. Daniel is pumped, and he's praying the promises of God. And the real issue is, how do we pray in anticipation? And how do we pray the promises of God? And hopefully we will understand that. Let's pray. Father, may the words of Daniel be real to us tonight. May we sense your goodness as we anticipate what you do, and as we claim your promises, and as we move forward based upon what you have told us to do. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read this, you understand there are some things that are true about prayer of anticipation, praying the promises of God. Have you done that, by the way? Just list the promises of God and then start praying for them. If I, tonight, for example, I told you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, what would you do? If I told you he's coming back tomorrow, what would you do? Well, I hope the first thing you would do would be pray, right? You wouldn't pack your bags, you'd start to pray. If I told you something great, promise of God tonight, what would be the first thing you do? You'd say, I'm going to pray about that. And of course, the logical question is, why do you pray about something that God has already promised you that he's going to do? Why would you possibly pray for the return of Jesus Christ when he has promised it's going to happen? Well, in the book of Daniel chapter 9, that's what a prayer of anticipation is. It's praying the promises of God. In verse 1 and 2, you recognize the first element in a prayer of anticipation. The first year of Darius, that triggers all kinds of thoughts in the minds of Daniel. His whole world has suddenly changed from a Babylonian world, and he was like second in command of that, to now a world of the Medes and the Persians, and he's going to make his way to the top of that one. And all of a sudden, his world is a world of uncertainty. All of a sudden, everything has changed. A major transformation. What if tomorrow morning, the United States of America was totally conquered, and we were under some other nation who was ruling us? I tell you, that'd be a traumatic day in most of our lives. We would not know what's going to happen the next day. We would not know how they're going to treat us. We would not know how they're going to function. We would be scared people. And Daniel finds himself there, and so he runs to the Scriptures. And that's a pretty good thing to do. And there he discovers this, something he's really known, but he really discovers. It's found in verse 2, that God has said through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And Daniel gets out his calendar, and he figures it out. And he says, 70 years, God said 70 years, and Jerusalem's desolation will be done, and we're almost there. You can go to Jeremiah chapter 29 and read about that if you'd like. Jeremiah the prophet said, 70 years are determined for the desolation of Jerusalem, then it will be over. The people will come back. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles. You can read about it in several places. Isaiah talked about it in chapter 44. But Jeremiah is the one he was reading, and Jeremiah is the most specific, chapter 29, verse 11, 70 years. And he has a promise of God. If you do the math, you can figure this out. It's been 67 years since the first deportation. Daniel's thinking, 3 years and we're done. All right? But you understand, when the Babylonians took Jerusalem, they did it in three stages. It's been 60 years since the second deportation. Well, maybe it's 10 years and God's going to come back. It's been 48 years since Jerusalem was totally destroyed. So maybe it's 32 years or 22 years before it'll be brought back. But whatever way, whether it's 3 or 10 or 22, it's coming. And as a result of that, he is going to pray. I would suggest to you, as you read that, that the prayer of anticipation, those who anticipate the future and pray that way, they are driven by the promises of God. They read the promises of God and figure out what God is going to do. In fact, you know, was it G. Campbell Morgan who said the best way to build a church is figure out where God's going and get out of the way? Yeah, that's the way we should pray. That's the way we should live. That's the way we should act. What has God promised that he's going to do? And then start praying for it. Let's anticipate it. Let's pray with anticipation. You know what he said? Here's just a couple. I will build my church. He's going to do it. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's promised it. Why should I pray about it? Well, you should pray about it because he has promised it. You know, one of the truths of Scripture is this. God answers our prayers, but he gives responses positively when we pray in his will. And James would talk about it. You have not because you ask not. You have and ask not, or you ask and have not because you ask amiss. So some things we don't get because we don't ask for the right things. We don't know the will of God. We ask for the wrong things, so he doesn't give it to us, you know? And Christ would say it in John chapter 14, 15, 16, you know, if you ask anything in my name, or if you ask anything according to my will, well, let me tell you, if you could pray the promises of God, you already know it's the will of God. He's told you what he's going to do. So Daniel is latched onto a promise of God, and he starts to pray. And that's exactly what it does in verse 3. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And as you stack up those phrases, you understand he was fervent. He was not desperate, but he was fervent. He was genuine. He was real. He's excited. God made a promise that Jerusalem, which is desolate, will be rebuilt. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to grab a hold of God and pray for this one and pray his promises. And then as you read down, you're really amazed. At least I have been amazed at the content of his prayer. If God has promised to rebuild Jerusalem, and now we start to pray that God would rebuild Jerusalem, what would we pray about? And then you see the content of it, and you can read it in verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. He says, O Lord, you are faithful, but we are sinful. And the litany of sins that he lists lays out in front of you is like a dictionary and the concept of sin. And he just identifies with it and totally confesses it and throws it all out in front of God. And you say, why are you doing this, Daniel? Why are you confessing sin? That happened a long time ago. God has already promised to rebuild Jerusalem. Why are you just crying out in confession before God? God, you are faithful. We are sinners. As you read on, you recognize, oh Lord, you are righteous. But you know what's true to us? We're shameful. We've been ashamed to your face. Not only are we sinful, but we are shameful. And we shamed you, God. And he goes down from verse 7 and all the way through it. All the countries around have been able to belittle my God because of what we have done. You are righteous, we are shameful. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs the shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, everybody. We have all sinned. Then to verse 9, O Lord, you are merciful and forgive. But you know what's true of us? If you read down through that, we keep straying. We keep getting off course. You keep having us showing mercy to us and forgiving us, and then we go off course again. You give us mercy and forgiveness, we go off course again. We're sinful, we're shameful, we're straying. You are faithful. You are righteous. You are merciful. Finally, he says in verse 12 these words. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing us a great disaster. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Lord, you are absolutely just. Whatever you do to us, we deserve it. We deserve it. We deserve it. Because we sinned, we shamed you, we strayed from truth, and we're just so stubborn. We just won't get our lives together. And you say, why do you pray that, Daniel? When you all of a sudden have a change in the world empires and you're thinking about the restoration of Jerusalem, why are you now doing all this stuff about how great God is and how bad you guys are? And you recognize it's because Daniel had read the Scriptures. See, on one hand, we know God makes promises and God fulfills his promises. When God says, I'm going to send my son back, God has made that promise. I expect him to fulfill that promise. He said, we're going to have Jerusalem desolate for 70 years. It's going to be restored. God made that promise. I expect him to fulfill that. I expect it to be 70 years. But if you'd go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, you would read another aspect of it. It's not a condition, just another aspect of the same truth. In verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years, this is Jeremiah 29, are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. Verse 12, you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. Go with me to 2 Chronicles in chapter 6, the great dedication prayer of Solomon. Years and years before this, Solomon was wise enough to know that all of his people were sinful and all of the descendants would be sinful. And so when he had a dedication for the temple, you read in verse 18, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, but will God indeed dwell with men on earth? You read as he goes through how great God is. The heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. There's none like you, he would go on to say. And then he says in verse 22, most of the dedication prayer of Solomon, 90% of it is this, God, we are going to sin. Read it in verse 22, verse 24, on and on and on. It's all about sin. We're going to sin, we're going to sin, we're going to sin, we're going to sin, we're going to sin. Oh, God, this is a great temple. We're going to sin. And when we sin and we call upon you, please hear our prayer. Verse 25, then hear from heaven and forgive. Verse 27, then hear in heaven and forgive. Verse 30, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Verse 33, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do it according to all for which the foreigners call to you. Here's the key, verse 36. When they sin against you, there's no one who doesn't sin. And you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy and they take them captive to a land far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity and say, we have sinned. Verse 39, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. All of our supplications. Do you know why Daniel prayed the way he prayed? He knew God was going to keep his promises. That's no question about that. But on the other hand, he knew that promise would never be fulfilled until God's people cried out in confession of sin. He said, I'm going to be the first one lining up for that. The prayer of anticipation claims and is based upon the promises of God. But a prayer of anticipation also deals with the issues which we control. And you understand God was going to pull it off on 70 years right to the number. But it would take the confession of sin by God's people for that to happen. You can read about it all the way back in Leviticus, by the way. In the days of Moses, he said, there's going to come a day when you're going to have a king, and then you guys are going to sin, and you're going to go into captivity, and God will bring you back. God always has his promise, but you're going to have to call on him. You're going to have to confess your sin. You're going to have to seek his mercy. So back in Leviticus, Moses knew it, Solomon knew it, Jeremiah knew it, and Daniel figures it out and says, I know that too. The prayer of anticipation is driven by the promises of God, and it deals with those things which we can control. And generally, what we need to control or deal with is sin. He did exactly what God wanted him and told him to do, because he knew that one side was God's promises, the other side was man's prayers of confession. When we anticipate the future, we claim the promises of God, but we also pray for those things that we have to do. You said, God, you will build your church. But guess what we have to do? We have to be witnesses in all the world. We have to do service. We have to do all those things. We understand that. So we just don't stand back and say, well, you made the promise. We'll watch it happen. So a prayer of anticipation is a prayer that is built upon and based upon the promises of God. It's praying the promises of God, but it also deals with the things that we can control and says, go, God, help us to be the people that we're supposed to be so that you can fulfill your promises. And we have to deal with that. What do we need to do? And we pray about that. And maybe it's confession of sin, and maybe it's just dedication to witnessing, and maybe it's just saying we will serve the Lord with gladness, or whatever it might be. But we pray that somehow we would be the people God can use. Well, there's one last aspect of this prayer of anticipation. If you drop down to verse 15 and verse 16, Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned and we've done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people are a reproach to all those around. And he prays. He says, O God, now, here's what I'm asking you to do. Please remove your wrath. He says, the only basis for my asking this is this. You chose us, and you brought us out of Egypt, and right now we're in captivity, and it's not good for your name. We have no basis on our own merit to do this. We cry out that you just turn away your wrath from us, because you wanted us to be your people, and your name is on the line. And he cries out. And then he goes on in verse 17, Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant. Shine your face on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Incline your ear, verse 18. Hear, open your eyes. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. O Lord, act. Don't delay for your sake, my God. And he's just saying, O God, remove your wrath and restore your people. Restore your temple. Restore your city. Based only on mercy and forgiveness. Please do that. When you read this prayer, you realize the third element in a prayer of anticipation is Daniel is completely focused in on God and His will, in His name, in His glory. And it has nothing to do with Daniel, has nothing to do with Israel, nothing to do with how great they are or anything like that. A prayer of anticipation is a prayer that focuses on God and His will and His way and not this is what we'd like you to do now. This is what we want for us. In fact, as you know, prayer is not seeking God to do our will, but it's seeking to find God's will and getting our hearts in a place where we are willing to accept that. By the way, that's one of our great problems, is it not? We have our mind made up what we think the will of God is, and He just forces us into the mode. We go kicking and screaming because we can't see it. Oh, to be a people who are pliable to His will as He guides and directs. And we pray, oh God, we want Your will done. And we completely die to ours. And whatever that looks like, that'll be fine. That'll be fine. We'll accept that because it's far better to be in Your will, no matter what that looks like, than it is to be in our will, no matter how good we think that would be. And so Daniel finds himself in a traumatic situation, reads the scripture, finds a promise of God, and he prays in anticipation. It's driven by the promise of God. It deals with what he can control. By the way, that's what we need to do as individuals and as a corporate body. You can't control other people, but you can control yourself. You can't get other people to confess sin, but you can confess sin. And Daniel just totally identifies with it, even though he's one of three men who is called in Scripture righteous. Ezekiel 14:14. No sins ever recorded of him in all of Scripture. He prays like he's the worst sinner in the whole world because he knows he is. And ultimately his prayer focused in on God's will and said, Oh God, we'll take it, whatever it is. And we want it. Because your name's on the line and your glory's on the line. And you'll never believe what God did. Yes, you will. You know what God did? Here's what it says in verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. He informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. He says, the moment you started praying, God sent the answer. It took me a little while to get here, but that's okay. God hears that prayer because it's based upon His promise. And the challenge for me and the challenge for you and for the challenge for us as a church is not to come praying to God with all of the things we want Him to do for us. God, we got it all figured out. This is what we think should happen, and we're going to ask you to do it. God, this is what we need if this is going to be successful, so please give it to us. God, this is what we want because that's what we think we should be doing. What if we prayed this way? Oh, God, we really don't know what's good or bad. And our ways are not your ways. Our thoughts are not your thoughts. We're very limited. So what we're going to do, God, is this. We're going to pray that you do whatever you think is right. We're going to pray that you fulfill your will amongst us, and that you would so mold and shape our hearts that when your will comes across, we are thankful for it, we're happy with it, and we accept it wholeheartedly. Maybe we have to learn to pray the promises of God and lay hold of what He's already said He's going to do. Do you know, you say, we don't need to do that. He's already promised it. But read the book of Revelation. At the end, He tells you for sure Jesus Christ is coming back. You right? Do you believe that with all your heart? Why pray for the return of Christ? I mean, has God not got that one figured out? Doesn't He already have the day set aside? Doesn't He already know what's going to happen? Hasn't He already told us 100% assurance His Son is going to come back? Why in the world would I ever pray about that? And you know how the book of Revelation ends? A man praying. And he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. And why did Christ teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Why would we pray for things we already know He has promised? It's because there's a connection between prayer and promises. And when we pray the promises of God, they're like the sure thing. And I trust we as a people will realize He said, I will build my church. I'm going to do that. You can count on me on that one. It's my promise. I'm going to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. You'll never believe what I can do. You'll never understand that. So we grab hold of those promises. We just say, oh God, please build your church. Don't let us get in the way. Don't let us have our minds made up what we're going to do, how we want it to be done. Help us to be pliable as you fulfill it for your glory and for your good. I trust we're a people, as we reveal what God has done, we do say the Lord is good. He really is. I hope we don't complain. I hope we don't walk around and say, oh, this isn't the way I like it, this isn't good, this isn't whatever. If you want to complain or think could be better, we could probably send you to some churches where you might really have a legitimate reason to pray, complain. Like in certain places of the world, they live in persecution every day. Devastation every day. You want to go there? We have it very good. And I trust we believe that. And we pray the promises of God that He would keep us moving forward and build His church. His glory. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to see the need to pray. I know from my own heart it's been a real challenge recently. And I ask, Father, that we just aren't contented and stagnant. I pray this fall when we have this midweek ministries with many options for us, that every one of us would see the opportunity to somehow be involved in prayer and discipleship and whatever else is involved. That we are known not only as a preaching church, we're known as a praying church. And we're known as a people who are thankful for your will, whatever that is. guide us, direct us, help us. We thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen.